right. Good to see you all. You might think, well, this is a little bit different. Yeah, we're doing things a little bit differently. There's a practical reason for it, but there's also kind of a soulish reason for it. So you'll see we haven't had any coffee stations or connection cards or giving envelopes. We're just reducing the number of things that you interact with. And we want to follow the policies and the guidelines of our state officials and our city, because we want to be great neighbors, great citizens. And we also don't know what our gatherings might or might not look like in the coming weeks. So I would encourage you pay attention to the churchwide email as well as our social media. We've got our eyes on the information, and we're going to do, we're going to make decisions in line with those policies, but we're also going to make adjustments, and we'll leverage technology so we can, if not gather together physically, gather together digitally, and maybe in our small groups and things of that nature. So we will do our best to communicate to you along those lines. Now, typically we do a connection card moment here and a giving moment here. You have smartphones, so you can give through the PushPay app at any moment that you like. So please continue to give no matter what the next few weeks look like. You giving that helps us to stay on mission in our city at a time where our city needs us deeply, deeply. But what I wanted to do today was take a moment, kind of strip many things away so that we could focus in on the message and the topic of God's peace. I don't think as an adult, or honestly at any time in my life, I don't think I've ever felt in the space of a week and a half levels of anxiety rise as rapidly as they have in the past week and a half. It was like a fog rolling in off of the bay that just covered our city in a matter of days. And the good news of the scriptures is that as a follower of Jesus, you do not need to let that become your undercurrent in your life. That there is a way that you can be in times of crisis where you are able to access peace in times of crisis. And I don't know about you, but I need that desperately at this time, as decisions are made not by the week or the month or the year, but by the day. I need peace to make those kind of choices. I need peace to not let the pressure of it kind of drag us down. And so my goal this morning is to unpack what the scriptures have to speak to that. We're pressing pause on Romans for this week so we can kind of address this topic. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Still the Apostle Paul. So same author who wrote the book of Romans, wrote Philippians, but different time, different audience, different situation. So we're going to read Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9. Follow along in your Bible or a Bible app. Also, feel free to follow along up here on the screen. I'm going to read, and then we'll pray, and we'll find out what it looks like to receive peace in crisis. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask that He would guide us in it this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scriptures that at a time when we need them is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you that you have spoken to us, helping us know how to respond in times like this. So God, we pause and we bring our hearts and our minds to receive from your word that we might find your peace in a time of crisis. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we talk about how we ought to respond in times like this, let's talk about how we shouldn't respond in times of crisis. First of all, we shouldn't respond with apathy. I've seen this response, and I've even felt this response at times, usually in the earlier days of COVID-19, this apathetic response where everything is going to be okay and we just don't pay attention and we don't use wisdom applied to the situation. That's not a fitting response for somebody who believes in God. We live in a world that is broken by sin, where disease is a real threat, and we are called not just to think about the world as the Bible puts it for ourselves, but also to be loving neighbors to those around us. And it's not loving to treat something that threatens people with apathy or with joking or with a lightness. Nor should we approach these times with chronic anxiety. And that's what I think is more widespread at the moment. Anxiety doesn't need to be the normal weather in your soul at a time like this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have to be apathetic, but that also doesn't mean that you need to be in a constant state of chaos. Kind of like the ocean that 25 feet down, even if it's storming up above, it's smooth and steady waters underneath. That's what your life can be like at a time like this. Peace in crisis. So there are three things we're going to see in that passage we just read. Why we need it, where we find it, and how we receive it. Why we need it, where we find it, and how we receive it. So why do we need it? And you're like, I know why we need it. But let's get a little more specific, okay? Okay, look at where Paul starts. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Anxiety has the ability to rob you of joy and reasonableness. And joy and reasonableness is exactly what you need to respond well at a time like this. Now you might say, joy, why? Isn't it disrespectful or kind of insensitive to respond with joy? Well, joy in the biblical sense is not just pasting a smile across your face and pretending as if things are okay. I mean, last week, Paul told us in the book of Romans to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But to let anxiety color every single situation is actually not a fitting response. Some of you, as you reflect on your plans kind of over the next months, there's this sense in which, wait a minute, how can I have fun doing that? Or even if plans change, won't I always be sad and won't I always be anxious about what's going on? No, you shouldn't be. But notice what it says. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Those who are followers of Jesus always have greater reasons to rejoice than the reasons to weep with those who weep, things like crisis. And joy is this undercurrent of contentedness and a secure hope in who God is. Now, I don't need to tell you that reasonableness is exactly what we need at a time like this. Like, why 10,000 rolls of toilet paper? Right? There's a certain shock factor in response at times like this, at times like this that doesn't give you a reasoning mind. It gives you a chaotic and a somewhat bizarre reaction such that you do things that, hey, you don't need 10,000 rolls of toilet paper, but somebody who is higher risk, who is predisposed, now can't get the things that they need to stay safe. Reasonableness is what we need, but anxiety robs you of the ability to respond to these moments with joy and with reasonableness. Now, this is kind of interesting to me because we are facing a crisis, absolutely, but Paul thinks that no matter the extent of the crisis, you can still have joy and reasonableness. Take his audience in view here, the Philippians. They had far greater reason to panic than we do. Philippi was the first city where Paul planted a church in Eastern Europe area. And it was a Roman colony, and Roman generals and soldiers would retire and move there. It was a loyally Roman city if ever there was one. So it gave Paul a really difficult time when he was starting the church, when he initially did. And as it began to grow, Christians experienced open persecution at the hands of the Romans there. Now think about it. We might feel anxious at the thought of walking out of our door, coming into contact with COVID-19 or going to the store or gatherings. Imagine what it would have been like for a Philippian follower of Jesus, that when they walk out the door, they might be imprisoned. They might be killed. They might be beaten just because they are a follower of Jesus. And Paul writes to them and he says, you can have peace even when that's the atmosphere around you. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of peace. I want that kind of peace. So that's why we need it, that we might have joy and reasonableness in times like this, because that is what is needed most. Now let's talk about where we find it. Where do we find this peace that we can have in crisis? Now have a look at the second part of verse 5. This is, in my opinion, a big error of verse placement in the Bible. Maybe if you look, you'll notice that it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, period. The Lord is at hand, semicolon, do not be anxious about anything. Verse 6, that 6 marker should have gone before the Lord is at hand. But I can tell you don't have as big a beef as I do at that particular verse, so we'll just leave that be. But here's my point. So many times, Paul places the source of peace in God himself. What did he say? Rejoice in the Lord. And now he says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious. The Lord himself is the source of peace. Twice in this passage, he associates peace directly with who God is. Up here in verse 7, he calls it the peace of God. And then down in verse 9, he says, the God of peace. This is really, really cool. Peace is God's to give. Peace is an extension of his character. It issues forth from who he is in his very nature. So if we need peace, going to God is going to the very source. But also notice that he is the God of peace. He desires to give us peace. This means, these two kind of constructions side by side, means that God is capable of giving you profound peace and God desires to give you peace. If either of these two go away, it can be a little bit nerve-wracking. Like if it is the peace of God, but he is not the God of peace, we might think to ourselves, well, he's powerful, he's capable, but he doesn't want to give it to me. But if he is the God of peace, but he's not powerful enough, like if he is not the source of peace, then maybe he might be capable of giving it, maybe he might not. But think about these two things together. It is the peace of God. It's his to give. And he is the God of peace. He desires to give it to us. And his very nature, God himself, is where we find it. This also shows us that if our peace is placed anywhere else, it's bound to be shaken. And that, I believe, is what we're experiencing. When things are good, when it's kind of life as normal and there's no sense of crisis, it's only when a crisis hits that that our peace might be shaken, that we find out where it's located. And it's kind of a wake-up call to put it in God himself. I work downtown, and currently they're building a hotel next to the courthouse. And they're taking these, like, 40-foot cement pylons, and they're driving them into the ground with this extraordinary machine that makes a deafening noise and kind of leaves you with a little bit of ringing in your ears. But here's what they're doing. They're taking these cement blocks that make up the foundation of this hotel, and they're not just like leaning them up in the topsoil and being like, okay, hope that stays, right? What they're doing is that they're getting it down into the ground to a place where it will be secure and storms won't move it. High winds can't shake it. So they know, okay, we need to get this pylon into the kind of ground where this hotel won't be shaken. Times like this are such a good reminder that when our peace is shaken, it's time to drive it down back into the source where it can't be shaken, which is God himself. It's where we find it. Now, here's why God is such a good source of your peace. I'm just going to give you a couple scriptures, right? Think about these scriptures. These are very popular scriptures, but think about what they're saying about who God is. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Oh, I love that verse. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. What kind of strength does that tell us God has? Psalm 23, verse 1 through 3. And I love these together because we must believe that God is both powerful and that he wants to use that power for our good. So Psalm 23, I know it's famous, but it's still one of my favorite parts of the Bible ever. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Anybody feel like they need a soul restoration from the past week? Yeah, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How about this one? Romans 8, 27. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. All things. Wait, even a time like this? Even a crisis like this? Yes, a crisis like this and any crisis that happens in your life. For those who are called according to his purpose, God takes what the enemy intended for evil and he works it for the good of those who love him. Exodus 15, 26. I think it's very fitting for a time like this. I am the Lord, your healer. I am the Lord, your healer. The very nature of who God is makes him the kind of ground that we can drive our peace down into, and it makes it immovable, unshakable in times of crisis. Peace in crisis. So we've talked about why we need it, where we find it. Now let's talk about how we receive it. Because unless we have the right posture, it just won't work. So Paul is going to help us out. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, does Paul, this might sound a bit naive at first. Does Paul expect that we'll never feel fear, that we'll never feel afraid, that we'll read a piece of information or we'll hear something over the news that won't make us afraid? No, he doesn't mean that. Anxiety is different from fear. Anxiety is when fear goes under the surface and it becomes like this undercurrent in your life that's constant. It's constant. And we know this because I'm about to get a little bit geeky, so just bear with me, okay? When it says, do not be anxious, it's the present active imperative tense, okay? So it indicates continuous motion. So maybe a good translation would be, do not be being anxious. Don't let anxiety become this normal, stretching out undercurrent thing in your life that just goes unchecked. When we feel it, and Paul knows we're going to feel it. Paul knew that the Philippians would feel a shot of fear when they stepped out of their door, and who knows what might happen as they're headed to the market just to buy food. He knows, but he says, don't let that fear go under the surface and become an undercurrent. Instead, instead. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is a weapon against anxiety. But it goes deeper than that. We're like, of course a pastor would tell me to pray. Yes, I would. Not because I'm telling you, but because the Bible is. But let's get more specific. He uses three words here. He says prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. Not petition. He says supplication. It's a different translation. So prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. This is interesting because the word for supplication elsewhere is translated prayer. But Paul wants us to differentiate. So prayer, he wants us to see that prayer is more than just petition. Prayer is more than just asking God and presenting your needs that you need. Prayer also involves praise. How did Jesus instruct his disciples and us to pray? To start with praise. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Paul wants us to go to God in prayer and begin with praise, remembering who God is. And praise is incredible. Praise is so powerful. Even verses like we just read. As we magnify God through praise in our minds, it begins to put crises into perspective. It doesn't mean that they are not important, that we shouldn't pay attention to them and navigate them with wisdom and faith. But what it does is that it shows them in relation to God. And that begins the peace process. When you remember who God is, what he's capable of, the extent of his jurisdiction, even over disease, and not just over like our country or Italy or Europe or Australia, but over the entire universe. When you praise God, you get a heavenly perspective and peace begins to settle in your soul. But then we do come with supplication. We do come asking God. I mean, supplication is like, it's a pretty desperate word. It's crying out to God with your needs. At no point in the Bible are you called to come before God with perfect composure because God, like, hates emotion. That's nowhere in the Bible ever. You come to God and you pour out your heart and you plead with him. I mean, the Psalms are full of it. And people with brutal honesty coming and asking God to get involved and to use his power. Not just for their good, but like also to confront this thing as a whole. Paul wants us both to praise God and to ask him to get involved. And then it also says with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. It also does something to our souls when we recount all the things that we do have to be thankful for. And when you recount that through prayer, once again, peace begins to settle in your soul, because you're reminded, oh wait, God has been active in my life. God has answered prayers. God has met my needs time and time again. God is good. When we come to God and we pray with praise and with supplication and with thanksgiving, it opens the door for his peace to come flooding in. Because look at what Paul says next. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Guys, if you want to memorize a Bible verse that will be very applicable in your life often, memorize Philippians 4, verse 7. If you're looking for a verse to get tattooed on your arm, I know, do this one. Do this one. This is such good news. For a couple of reasons. We're told that God's peace surpasses all understanding. Literally, it means God's peace, better than mind, will guard your heart and your mind. You know how we talk about peace of mind? I would love some peace of mind. God wants to give you peace that's more powerful than peace of mind. You see, there's a certain peace that you can produce in yourself by applying your faculties to it. And it looks like this. It looks like, okay, going through the data, figuring out the probability, being like, okay, I'm good. But what happens when the probability is not in your favor? What happens when the crisis hits and you are threatened, right? Well, your peace gets thrown. Now you see, God wants to give you a peace that is anchored in who he is rather than in circumstance, rather than in probabilities, rather than in data. He wants to give you his peace that is better than mind. And then we're told that it guards your heart and mind. The word for guard, it literally means to take captive, to take a prisoner. The peace of God is so powerful when you let it flood into your life that it literally takes you captive. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, let the peace of God reign in your heart. Maybe some of you feel like anxiety has been ruling your life. Like this situation has held you captive. The good news of the scriptures is that God's peace is more powerful than that. God's peace becomes this overarching, reigning, controlling, guarding force in your life, such that you don't have to be swayed to and fro, but down beneath the waters there's calm. And you're able to move through these situations with faith and with wisdom. God's peace will guard your heart and mind. However, we also have to continue to let his peace rule us. Notice where Paul goes next. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, he doesn't mean you ignore everything else. In order to be wise, you got to consider things, right? But once again, we have present active imperative. There we go. You know, Greek geeky tips for you, okay? Paul wants the consistent underlying undercurrent of our lives to be these things. What is just? What is pure? What is honorable? What is commendable? What is excellent? The things that are praiseworthy. The way we need to deal with fearful thoughts is to approach them, to make wise choices, but not let them become the undercurrent. Instead, the things that make for peace, the things that make for joy, the things that make for reasonableness, those become that undercurrent in your life. And it shows that we're not robots. We participate with God's Spirit in him giving us his peace. So God gives his peace and we keep in step with it. Now, I don't know any other reason better to give you or any, maybe put it this way. I don't know any better picture to leave you with than the one who is our peace, Jesus Christ. Because if ever you're in doubt, or if ever you wonder how strongly God wants to give you his peace, this God of peace, we know to what extent God has gone to give us his peace, and it's because he gave us himself. The God of peace took on flesh in Jesus Christ, and he came into the world to be our peace, to be with us. But he went even further. In order to be our peace, he became crisis and chaos for us. When Jesus Christ knelt in the garden, this was a man in the midst of crisis. They were going to kill him. His disciples abandoned him. They couldn't even pray. They weren't doing what he asked them to do. Here he is kneeling in the garden, so distressed that he's sweating drops like blood. And he calls out, and you know what? He did not receive the peace of God in that moment. Because our sin doesn't deserve peace. We in ourselves don't deserve God to give us his peace. What are we told? All things work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. If we were left to ourselves in our sin, we don't deserve his peace. We deserve chaos and we deserve crisis. But Jesus Christ came into the world and became crisis for us, that he might become our peace when we couldn't be it for ourselves. God is your peace, and you know because He has given you his son to be what you could never be. Maybe you feel incapable of drumming up peace in your life right now. You're right. You're completely incapable. But the Spirit of the risen Christ is available to you as your peace. And resurrection means that all sad things become untrue. This Jesus who died for us did not stay dead. And his power through the resurrection is at work inside of you. We can have hope in moments like this. We can have joy in moments like this. We can love our neighbors in moments like this. We can care for those who need care. And we can have an undercurrent of peace and joy and reasonableness, not because we're so awesome, but because Jesus came for us and he is present with us by the power of his Spirit. Thanks be to God. Join me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ to be our peace. God, if you had left us alone, we would have no peace to speak of, but you are so good. Peace is yours to give, and you are the God of peace, and you love to give it. God, I pray that we would be those who point to the source of peace in a time like this. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters as they walk into their into the different situations over the coming weeks, and people see the peace that rests on them and ask them, how on earth can you be together in a time like this? May they point to you, the source of their peace. God, I pray that you would make us a church who loves one another well, takes care of each other's needs, and takes care of our city in a time of need. God, your church always flourishes in times of crisis because we serve the risen Savior who came into our crisis and became peace for us. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.